All right, well, welcome back. Happy New Year. Happy 2018. Tonight, Pastor Nate was going to be talking to you guys. We're going to use this opportunity for the new year to talk about Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions. And then just kind of an admonition going into the new year. A couple of things before we got started, though, was a couple announcements that I was asked to make. First, LifePoint offers what's called their fundamentals class. We're taking through basic beliefs of the church, kind of an entrance into being a fully fledged church member. With you going off to college, so it's excellent to be connected to the local church. So if you're going to turn 18 and then leave for school, or even turn 18 and stay here, and you want to go through the fundamentals class, please contact the office and let them know. It is just a, like I said, first step toward church membership, and we encourage everybody turning 18 to do so. Also, next week, if you would make a note of this, if you're interested in any of the mission trips that are coming up, okay, there's a number of mission trips that are happening this coming year. If you are interested in going, or you're even, like I said, just if you have a remote interest, I was going to get some of you, I was going to talk to you next week about it. So this way you have a chance to think about it over the week, talk to your parents, see if it's a possibility. If you're interested in going on any of the mission trips this year, tomorrow or next week, next Sunday, I'm going to talk to you guys afterwards, so please make a note of that. And then right before Nate comes up, I wanted to say that if you weren't in service today, please go back and listen to the message. It was an excellent sermon by Pastor Tony about Bible reading in the coming year. Last week, I had emailed out your parents with a mention that he was going to talk about that, and I attached a link to a website that had a ton of Bible reading plans for almost any situation. So if you're looking for a Bible plan, your reading plan, your parents have a link that I sent. It has everything. So New Testament in a year, the whole Bible in 3 years, just almost any kind of system that you can imagine. So again, with Pastor Tony, I would encourage you to make time for Bible reading every day, and now you have a number of different options to that end. So I will turn things over to Pastor Nate. And
hey, let me open in a word of prayer before we get going. So, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you so much for loving us. We recognize that without your intervention in our lives, that we would be people without hope, and we would be continually under your wrath indefinitely. And so we praise you for what you've done in the person of Christ, for the work that he did on earth in his perfect life, in his death, and in his resurrection. We thank you for the work that he continues to do as he intercedes on our behalf, and the promise that we have of being in your presence one day. So may we be a people of your word and a people who love you more and more each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I got a couple of questions for you. The first one is this. Why are people so drawn to superheroes? I got to be honest, I'm not. I think you guys are dweebs. I don't like superheroes. I think they're absurd movies. They're just explosions and things that are unrealistic. But all the college kids that come over on Wednesday night, they love them. They love these superhero movies. So why are people drawn to superheroes? Why?
Their movies are exponentially better than every other movie that's been released.
Yeah. They're exponentially... Wait, hold on. Let's dissect this statement. Hold on. These movies are exponentially better than every other movie that's been made in the last 10 years. That is an absurd statement, but one that is to be expected by superhero people. So I'll just let it lie, all right? Why do people like superheroes? Not just the movies, but why are people drawn to superheroes themselves? Good. They can do things that most people, they can do things that no people can do. See, that's again, you superhero nerds, you still think there's a chance you could fly. Right? I know. There's still a little bit of hope. Why else? Why do you love these superheroes? Good. They're better people than us. Why else? That's good. That's a good one. Why else? What? They get to wear capes, which capes and tights. I mean, they've got capes, and they got yoga pants. They're good to go. Shh. Hey, focus. Yeah. Yeah, they're buff, they're fit. Shh. Justin, you can't handle the passing out of papers or what? Yeah. They beat people up, right? There's always closure. The superheroes almost always win. And here's another thing. The superheroes almost always work in spite of their flaws. You notice almost every superhero has a flaw of some sort. All right, so we can have the debate whether Batman's a superhero or not. I contend that he's not. He's a man with a fancy belt. All right, he doesn't have any special powers. He's just a man with a special belt. But he's flawed. Bruce Wayne is a flawed man. Clark Kent is a flawed man. They all have weaknesses. And yet they achieve things that we go, man, I wish I could do that. Every little boy wants to be Superman. Every little boy wants to be Spider-Man. Every little girl wants to fly around in Wonder Woman's invisible jet. Does she have an invisible jet in the new stuff? All right. The old Wonder Woman had an invisible jet, which, if she's not invisible, then can you see through the jet, and is it really counterproductive? Those are the things that I ponder. Here's the next question. Why is it important for you guys to have real life heroes? And who are these heroes? All right, just think about it for a minute, because I want to come back to that when we get into our small groups. Who are your heroes? Not Superman, not Batman, but real life people. People who accomplish things in spite of great difficulties. People who set precedents, and you say, I want to be like that person. For some of you, it's an athlete. For some of you, it may be your mom, your dad, your grandpa. But I want you to begin thinking about who your heroes are. Why is it important for us to have heroes? Why is it important for us to have heroes? Good. To have an example, somebody to follow, somebody to show us, you know what, if I stay the course, I can be like that person. And so I would encourage you guys all to have heroes. Have people that you set up and you've learned from and say, I want to be like that person. And all these leaders here, I always pick on Steve. Steve's one of the most gracious people I know. I wish I could be like that. And I always go, man, I want to be that kind. I got a long way to go. But I always said, that's the epitome of kindness. I want to be like that. Or you listen to certain people teach and you say, man, I want to learn how to teach like that. Or you listen to David Denny talk about apologetics and you say, I want to learn how to think like that. I want to do apologetics like that. But guess what? I don't get to just wake up tomorrow morning gracious. I don't get to wake up tomorrow morning ready to do apologetics. What do I have to do? I have to do the hard work. I have to begin to prepare myself to be the person that I want to be. So for some of you who are athletes, you don't get to just show up game time your senior year in the state finals and perform. That performance is all based on every bench press, every wind sprint, every nutritional vitamin that you took into your body. It's a culmination of so many things to get to that point. So if you don't get anything else out of tonight's little lesson, here's what I want you to walk away with. You have to be the person that you want to be now. So some of you men, I'll talk to you guys for a minute, you have this idea of what it means to be a godly man, and you want to be a godly husband. And you may look at your dad, your grandpa, other men in the church and say, man, I want to be like that. Well, guess what? You don't wake up the day after your wedding a godly man if you weren't a godly man beforehand. And so, I mean, I'm excited about being a grumpy old man. That's why I'm grumpy now. I'll get the old man part, but I'm going to work on the grumpiness now. I know. I'm getting there. Thanks. I got some grace coming through. So I want to be a grumpy old man. And so I got to work on being grumpy now. The old man part will come. But I want to be a godly grandpa. I'm really excited about being a godly grandpa. Why do you think I'm excited about being a godly grandpa? Because I had a godly grandpa. I want to be like that. If I want to be like that in my 80s, what do I have to be in my 60s? And if I want to be like that in my 60s, what do I have to be in my 40s? If I want to be like that in my 40s, what do I have to be in my 20s? You can't put these things off and then one day wake up and be that person that you wanted to be. You have to do that stuff now. And ladies, you want to be a godly wife. You read through Proverbs 31. You look at your mom. You look at your grandma. You look at other godly women. You say, I want to be like that. I want to be virtuous, and I want to be modest, and I want to be godly, and I want to support my husband in these things. But I'm going to put all that stuff, all that prep stuff on the side, and I'm just going to wake up one day after my wedding, and I'll be this godly mother. It don't work that way. You guys know it doesn't work that way. So the question is what are you doing now to follow in the footsteps of what you want to be? All right, because you all have ideas of what you want to be. Well, one of my heroes is Jonathan Edwards, and I would encourage you to do this. Find dead mentors. find dead mentors. Somebody gave me that advice when I was 18, and they said, commit yourself to learning from dead men. What would be the benefit of learning from dead men? Yeah, they've lived before. I get to see the entire pattern of their life. I get to see how they finished and how they started. I get to see how history remembered them. Well, Jonathan Edwards is one of my dead heroes. And about every 5 years, I devote the entire year to just reading and rereading Jonathan Edwards' stuff. Probably the greatest mind that America has ever known. And he was a theologian, but he's also a scientist. He was also one who delighted in nature. He was also a tremendously godly husband and a godly grandfather and a good friend. And he loved the Lord above all things. What do you know about Jonathan Edwards? Do we know anything? You guys are American history students, so I'm assuming it's nothing. Yeah, he's dead. Good. Good. It's that type of intellect that really brings this group together. I saw a hand over here. You were going to say that he was dead? Well done. Yeah. Anybody know, well, probably, maybe the most famous sermon? Yeah, Hollywood. That's his nickname. He just, when he has his sunglasses on, he looks like an actor. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Good. Anybody read the sermon? Oh, good. A handful of you. But it's not even close to his best sermon. I don't understand why that's the one that's remembered. Jonathan Edwards was born early 1700s. He's born in 1703. He was a son of a minister. He was the only boy of 11 children. Yeah, I know. So I think I have it bad at home. I only live with 5 women. Jonathan Edwards lived with 12 women. Here's a kicker. He entered Yale at the age of 13. He was a pastor and a missionary to the local Indians. He himself had 11 children and 72 grandchildren. 11 children, 72 grandchildren. And we sit there and go, that's unbelievable. Here's something that's interesting. My grandpa is one of 15 kids. My mom is one of 152 grandkids. I'm one of 275 great-grandkids. The family picture is panorama lensed. I mean, it's a little nutty. But you begin to think of the impact that a family has, a godly family that does that. And if you look at his family line and you see presidents of universities, you see scores and scores of pastors and missionaries, and how many converts have come to know the glory of the Lord because of one man's godliness that was passed on from generation to generation to generation and continues to leave ripple effects 200 to 300 years later. Jonathan Edwards, as a pastor, he studied 13 hours a day. Think about that. He studied 13 hours a day. His brain's working on a different speed than the rest of ours. Now, he could have wasted it. He could have said, hey, God gave me this brain. I don't really need to do that work. Some of you guys are those athletes. When I was in 7th grade, the hard part about preaching in the area where you grew up is that his kids could be here. But Winston Sleeth, that's a good name, isn't it? Winston Sleeth was the best athlete in the school in 7th grade. He was the man child. You know, every 7th grade has the one guy that looks like he's 35. And, you know, we're all this big. And he's just playing, basketball. He's just stronger. Big hairy legs, big broad shoulders. It's like, you're a 7th grader. You look like you just retired from the NFL. He dominated. And every boy knows what I'm talking about because every 7th grade has that guy. Well, guess what? Winston plateaued in 7th grade. He dominated, so he never felt like he needed to work. He never hit the weights. He stopped going to practice. He just never got any better. He got cut from the junior, he got cut from JV baseball. He didn't even make it past the junior varsity level. Dominated at that point. So he could have wasted it, is my point with Jonathan Edwards. He could have said, I've got this, I don't need to work any harder. The bar's already set with me. But he didn't. He devoted himself 13 hours a day of study. But he didn't just study theology. He loved the natural world. When he's 11 years old, he wrote a scientific journal article on flying spiders that's still studied today. He's 11. He'd take a microscope and he'd watch and he'd just study the natural world. Why? Do you think he was passionate about flying spiders? A little bit. But secondarily, he was looking at spiders. Primarily, he was looking at the glory of God as revealed in creation. He was fascinated with the fingerprints of God over all of life. Anybody know what Psalm 111 verse 2 is? I could pick on my daughter. Madeline, you still have it memorized? I always love this look. Greater the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Greater the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So as you look around and you see sunsets and you see mountains and you see those things that take your breath away, what do? Do you just say, it's a great accident, and you just move on to the day? Or do you sit there and go, man, I want to know. I want to know why God has organized this world to work in such a miraculous way. You wake up after that snowfall and you walk out in the morning and you go, ooh, that's cold. But there's a brief moment when you go, that is fascinating. The entire earth looks brand new this morning. And you go, why? How? God, why have you allowed these things to exist to permeate my heart and not just be pragmatic? But they move me because they're pointing me to something far greater than the surrounding world. Jonathan Edwards had a mind that sought to grasp the things of God. He wasn't content to just see it. He wanted to know it. He wanted to understand it. I have a little poem above my desk, and it says this: earth is crammed with heaven. It's a great line. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. And sadly, most of you will be those who just sit around and pluck blackberries. You're content with your little YouTube. You're content with your little image. You're content with just the sprinkles of life, but you never get down to the ice cream and the brownie and actually soak it up. You just stop. Don't just be those people who pluck blackberries. Take off your sandals. Recognize that every bush is crammed with heaven. And so as you guys go back to school, you say, I don't want to do math. I don't want to do history. I don't want to do chemistry. You have to admit that there are those moments when you stop and you go, this chemistry stuff's amazing. Why does it work together that way? Math, I didn't understand nothing in calculus. I probably told you. I learned how to juggle in calculus class. My math teacher, she was just very gracious. She got me through. I understood math all the way up to calculus, and I got nothing, and I sat in the back and juggled. But I'm still fascinated by how math works. It didn't make any sense to me, but I'm always like, wow, it's this universal language. It's got rules and it fits together. And chemistry was that way. I loved it. I was mesmerized by isotopes and how these equations could balance and you could create things and explosions. And then physics was amazing to me, how it worked. And so I wanted to use those things. Again, God didn't bless me with a real big brain. Because you realize, you go, I'm not that smart. I can't get those things. I can't move past this level. But I always knew, man, God's fingerprints are all over this stuff. This is not man-made stuff. This is not cosmic accident stuff. And so Jonathan Edwards at 11 and 13 is trying hard to grasp the grandeur of God in the creation around him. He'd often go out for long periods of time. His wife, he married a woman named Sarah. And he was first drawn to her at the age of 13 and wrote in his journal, I have never met such a pious young lady clothed in righteousness and honor as Sarah. Those are the words of a 13-year-old. Notice he says nothing about, she's hot. Nothing about it. He didn't say, she makes me laugh. She makes me feel good about myself. It was none of that. What did he notice? He noticed her godliness. It stood out to him. And he was drawn to her at the age of 13. Those are the things he was pondering. Those are the things that he's questioning. At 13. Most of us won't get to the maturity there where we even begin thinking about those things into our 20s. Because there's this self-fulfilling prophecy, I'm going to be really direct here, that you're allowed to be a moron as an American teenager. In fact, it's not that you're allowed to be a moron as an American teenager. You're expected to be a moron as an American teenager. And you'll fall back on it time and time and time again as an excuse because you'll grade yourself on a curve. This is a pretty good group of kids. I mean, I've commended you guys to numerous people. But a lot of times we view that because we grade on a curve, don't we? We sit there and go, but I'm better than that guy. I mean, look at the morons around me. I'm not that moronic. So I encourage you guys, don't make it a self-fulfilling prophecy. You guys, in many parts in the history of the world, you guys would be grown men and women who would be married and who would be farming on your own, making your own decisions. I understand the culture is different. But my point is that you guys are capable of so much more. And your parents see it in you. And what do you do when they call you on it? You roll your eyes.
Mom, I'm only 16.
You say, yeah, 16. You know what I was doing at 16? I was doing it at 18. Now, some of that's the I walked to school uphill both ways in 4 feet of snow stories. But my point is that your parents recognize that you guys can do it. And honestly, I look around at so many of my peers who have just dropped the ball when it comes to doctrine and theology in the church, and they're happy with just sentimentalism. And I get encouraged every Wednesday night when I get 40 college kids who sit Indian style in my basement, who are memorizing scripture, who say, I'm not going to follow that mold. I'm not going to spend my weekends in a drunken stupor, even though it's expected of me. I'm not going to say, guys, I'm young. Let me live a little. I'm going to sow my wild oats. This is the future of the church. And I sit there and go, yes, yes. These are solid men and women. And this is what I'm calling you to this evening, because people have done it. And Jonathan Edwards is one of those. I'm going to give you just a couple things. I printed out Jonathan Edwards, his resolutions. So I won't go into a ton about, I forgot to tell you, Jonathan Edwards, I think I told you he had 11 children. And almost all of them were girls. In fact, I don't think he had a boy, did he? Didn't they call it I think all of these Edwards girls were really, really tall. And I think they used to call it like the 70 feet of the Edwards girls, because they were all like 6 feet tall. He had like 11 of them. So he had a lot of children, and he passed on this godly heritage to his girls. But these resolutions are fascinating. I'm going to encourage you guys, don't read them now. Your tendency will be, you'll start reading them, and you're going to go, oh, there's some good stuff here. Look, you can take it home. That's why I printed it off. We're going to read a couple of them. Try not to read ahead. Try to focus. We'll make this really quick. But I want to just a handful of things that Jonathan Edwards teaches us based on his resolutions. Any of you guys make New Year's resolutions this year? You did? Nobody did? Yeah, you did. Can you share one or two of them with me? Good. Good. Be more respectful. To build your self-confidence. What else? So To do what? Sticking to your word. Yeah, being a man of your word. That's good stuff. Try to come up with things that are measurable. So what's the key to a resolution? Something has to change, right? Talking about a resolution doesn't make it happen. Hoping for changes doesn't make it happen. Something has to change. So in my own life, my goal is to read 100 books this year. I'm going to read 100 books, all right? I already got 3 done. I'm not doing too bad. I'm right on par with 3. That's hard to keep up. But here, listen, some of you want to read, you realize if you just read 5 pages a day, you read over 1,500 pages over the course of the year. Think about that. That's a lot of books. Now, what has to change? What has to change in my life for me to read 100 books? What can't I do if I'm going to read 100 books? I can't not read. This is a really bright... This side of the room, I think I'm losing you. I'm going to have some hope over here. All right. We're talking about engaging the mind. When you talk to that side of the room, use small words, okay? So, I can't spend my time watching television, right? You need to speak up. I need some intelligence. Speak into the chaos, Dan Zeisen. Pull us out of the cesspool of futility of this puddle and into the depth that is this side of the room, all right? That's the goal. Something had to change, right? I'm not a big TV watcher anyway, but I can't watch TV. I just can't. I got to use my spare time instead of just sitting around doing nothing or checking my phone or looking at sports highlights. I've got to say, I got to get 2 or 3 pages read. I just have to do it. If it's important to me, if it's not, and again, it's not legalism, it's just a goal of mine. But in order for that goal to be accomplished, something had to change. My goal is to memorize more scripture than I did last year. If I'm going to do that, that means that I've got to be more diligent in making use of the time. So I print cards off, I keep them in my console. When I sit at the stoplight, I pull them out, I read them, set them down. That's like, my point isn't say, oh, don't be like Nate. My point is, in order for these things to be done, something had to change. Something has to give if I'm going to accomplish these things. So I'm going to walk through some of these resolutions that Edwards prints off. Interestingly enough, he's 19 when he writes most of these. Now, you'll read them and go, oh my goodness, they sound like an 80-year-old. Well, when did he start pondering the things of God? When he was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So at 19, There's a spiritual maturity to him that eludes most other people. Because again, most other people are just sitting around plucking blackberries. And Edwards understood that there's the fire of God is on everything around her. He's pondering it even as a kid. So we're going to read some of these, and we're going to read some scriptures. All right, I'm going to hand out some scriptures so that we can keep things moving. Beasley, go to 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 6. Kerr, you got your Bible? Oh, my goodness. Give me 10 push-ups. Go. We'll start off at 10. If he forgets it next week, it'll be 120,000. All right. You got it on your phone at least? All right. Go to 2 Peter 3. I'm going to hand these out quickly, and then we'll be able to move a little. 2 Peter 3, 18. You got it? That a girl. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Psalm 103, 15 through 16. Psalm 90, verse 12. Romans 13, 11 through 12. Matthew 22, 37. That's good. It is youth group. It is church. We use our Bible. I knew you were going to ask me. I'll get to that in a minute. Psalm 37, 4. Dr. Kerner, you have your... All right, that's all right. All right, that's all. We'll stop there for now. All right, here we go. Jonathan Edwards reminds us this. We need a single-minded obedience. Single-minded obedience. Here's my challenge to you. Be a one-trick pony. Be a one-trick pony. When people talk about Ellie Harris, I hope they say, man, she loves Jesus. People say, oh, have you met Ellie? Is she the one that's always talking about the Lord? Yeah, that's Ellie. Oh, what, have you guys met Ellie? Yeah, she's always the one who's praying before lunch. Yeah, be known, you're a one-trick pony. As believers, that the glory of Christ should so permeate and adorn you that when people hear your name, that's the first thing they think of. If people hear your name and they think, oh, Maddie, she's a baseball player or a softball player or whatever she does, then we miss the point. I mean, we can't be known for some of those things, but my goal is that when one of these days when I die, that people will say, yeah, there were other things he did, but man, let me tell you about his love for Christ. Let me tell you about his love for God's word. Let me tell you about these things, because that's what he'd want. That's the goal, be a one-trick pony. And Edwards reminds us of those things. You got your little packet. Flip over to resolution number 44. And they're written a little older English, so bear with the language, but here's what it says. Resolved that no other end but religion shall have any influence at all on any of my actions, and that no action shall be, in the least circumstance, any otherwise than the religious end will carry it. Look down to 53. Resolved to improve every opportunity when I am in the best and happiest frame of mind to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in him, and consecrate myself wholly to him, that from this I may have assurance of my safety, knowing that I confide in my Redeemer. Jonathan Edwards did a lot of things, wrote a ton of things, studied a lot of things, but he's a one-trick pony. I mean, he's all about the glory of Jesus Christ. What's 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 6 say? You need to read it loud for me, Beasley. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. And sadly, too many in the Western church are entangled in civilian affairs. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We love the promise of heaven, but we don't love the demands of Christ. And we want to separate these things. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. See, I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier. And I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. Edwards reminds us to possess a single-mindedness when it comes to the faith. Number two, Edwards reminds us to labor to earnestly know the scriptures. Not just to read them, which would be a big step for some of us, but to know them earnestly. Look at resolution number 28. resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Again, 19-year-old. You guys want to read another? I'd highly recommend this. If you haven't read Shadow of the Almighty, the journals and the story of Jim Elliot, you guys know him, goes down and is martyred for the faith. Shadow of the Almighty is a book that changed my life in college because I read what this man is writing about at Wheaton University, and I went, wow, I'm plucking blackberries. This guy is fascinated with the lordship of Christ and giving his life in full service to the Lord, and I'm content to sit at my Christian university and pluck blackberries. And guess what I fell back on? I'm just a kid. I'll figure it out. And Jim Elliot said, nah, I've already figured it out. The beginning and the end of life is to glorify and honor Christ, and I'll do that at 19 if needs be. Jonathan Edwards, just the same. What's 2 Peter 3:18 say? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do the doctors think about you if you're 3 years old and you're not growing? You're underdeveloped. Something's wrong, right? If you guys are still this big when it comes time to graduate, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And people will stare at you. And you go, what's wrong with that person? But why do we not have that same sentiment when it comes to believers? When Chloe would come and say, look, I've been a believer for a really long time, but I don't know anything. I can't tell you any basic doctrines. I don't study the word. I don't spend any time in prayer, but I've been a believer for 10 years. I say, something's wrong with your faith. Because we're commanded to grow. There has to be life. Growth is indicative of there being life, and Edwards reminds us of these things. Number three, Edwards reminds us to redeem the time, and I'm going to read a bunch of these real, real quickly. Flip out back to the first page. We're going to look at 5, 6, and 7. Now here, before we read it, listen to me. So you guys, if you're a freshman, you're 15 years old, right? So statistically speaking, here's the good news for the day, you are 20% dead. Already. Think about it. You're 15 years old. Life expectancy right around 75. You guys are already close. Dude, I'm a lot closer. You're right. Right. And so when Scripture says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, because you understand the end is getting closer. When do people really start freaking out about GPA? Junior year. Junior year, it's like, if freshmen had the same sense of urgency that juniors did, freshmen would be a lot smarter. They wouldn't be like freshmen. No offense, or maybe offense. You can take offense, that's fine. But here's what Edwards says. Look at resolution 5. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. That's a bold statement. To never lose one moment of time, but to improve it every moment the most profitable way I can. Resolve to live, resolution 6, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. And 7, resolve never to do anything, this is a good one, which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of life. You don't know. You don't know when that last hour of life is. And imagine time in the same way you imagine money. Some of you guys are frugal, man. You're just cheap. Hold on to it all. Boom, never spending a dime because you understand the value of it. But guess what? Time is something you all have to spend all at the same time. No pun intended. You have to let it go. You have to spend 24 hours every day. You just don't know how much of it you get for your life. And so what are you doing with the end in mind that says, I'm running full speed until the Lord calls me home? There's no coasting in the Christian life. I love Charles Spurgeon. He was he's one of my other heroes. Preached thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons. And his elders came to him and said, Chuck, I'm assuming they called him Chuck. They said, Charles, you're gonna die. This isn't healthy to maintain this pace. And I love his line. He said, God has promised me an eternity to rest, My job is to die tired. That's a great line. God's promised me an eternity of rest. My job is to die tired. I'm gonna go. I'm gonna burn out like a flame. Psalm 103, 15 through 16, what's it say? All right, that's a good uplifting verse, isn't it? All flesh rises. The wind passes over it, its place is gone, and is known no more. You're a vapor. What's Psalm 90, 12 say? I already cited this one, but somebody who's got Psalm 90, verse 12? And we may get a heart of wisdom. Number your days. And what's fine? What's Romans 13, 11 through 12? Who's got that one? All right, read it loudly for me. Oh, that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You guys are closer. You're closer to the end. What do runners do the closer they get to the finish line? You get more tired and you do what? And you pick up more speed. I was a cross-country runner. I wasn't a great runner, but I barfed after every race. I wasn't a runner. But I kept picking up speed, picking up speed, picking up speed. I'd grab that little tag and then I'd go over in the corner and show everybody how hard I ran. You pick up speed the closer you get. Edwards reminds us to engage our affections. Here's one of the problems sometimes in Western Christianity. We measure maturity based on how much you know. And so that's a wrong measure of maturity. My grandpa has a high school diploma, that's it. But what he's got that I don't have is he's walked with the Lord for 80-some years. I can talk theological circles around my grandpa. My grandpa is way more godly and holy than I am. Because it's not about what you know. That knowledge moves you to an affection which transforms lives. And that's where my grandpa's a transformed life. I have an engaged mind and I have affection, but it doesn't have the capacity to feel and to live in holiness like my grandpa does, having walked with the Lord for 80 years. Edwards reminds us to engage our affections, not just our minds. Resolution 30. This is a good one. Resolve to strive to my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. In other words, he doesn't want any stagnation. What's Matthew 22, 37 say? Okay, so love the Lord your God with what? With part of your heart, with a little bit of your strength, and with just a tad bit of your mind. That's not what it says, right? What's it say? Love the Lord your God with all. Realize Christianity, it's an extreme religion. It's all or nothing. You're all dead. Christ works in your life. You're all alive. You don't bounce back and forth. You're called to extremes in holiness, extremes in devotion. But the language of Scripture is radical. Take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say, tiptoe around, see if you like it, try it out. It's in the test drive. Just take it home for a little bit, see if it works, bring it back. What do I have to do to get you in this car today? That's not the way that Christ markets his faith. Take up your cross, follow me. It takes everything. If you don't hate your father and mother, you can't be my disciple. You want a home? Yeah, I don't have a place. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's a radical call to follow Christ. And Edwards wants us to feel this. It's light and heat. It's both of these things. When you're truly born again, you want to feast on these spiritual things. That's why I loved Tony's sermon this morning. It was just encouraging. It was just kindling on the fire. I felt like just throw some wood on the fire and just blow it and just remind me, yes, I want to feast on these things. Because you guys wake up on the morning of Thanksgiving and grandma's been cooking that turkey already. Get that big whiff and what happens? What happens to your stomach? Starts growling. And you want to go over and you start picking up little things and grandma keeps slapping your hand away. No, no, it's not time yet. Oh, I want it. I want it now. I can smell it. Mouth's watering. Is that the way that you guys wake up on Sunday morning? And I don't want to paint a romantic picture, but there, you guys should desire time in the Word. We should desire time in the Word. Desire fellowship with the saints. And if you've ever been away from it for any length of time, isn't there something good about coming home to your church? You've just been gone and you go, oh, it's good. Man, we sing out of key, but we sing out of key really, really well. I love it. I love the baggage. I love sitting in Plan and Promise and having the same crazy lady ask the same questions. It's like, oh, that's Aunt Edna. You know, I love it. And you get at Christmas time, you gather with your family, and you're like, oh, there's Uncle Eddie over there. We don't talk about Uncle Eddie. We love him, but we don't want to know that we know him in public. But there's something comforting, right, about coming home and the inside jokes. I mean, you guys gather together after a long break, and I watch you guys just enjoy each other's company. And you're laughing about stupid things. But it's stupid family. There's a big comfort that comes to those things because it's not just here. Because you feel it here as well. It's light and it's heat. And I asked I remember asking somebody one time, I said, I don't know if I've been called to ministry or not. And I said, how do you know? And he said, you'll know when you're listening to a sermon and you can barely stay in your seat long enough because you want to get up and finish it. Right? Because half the time, when I want Jim to finish it, I don't mean wrap up the sermon. I mean, I want to get up there. It's like, yes, that text. I want to preach that text. And Jim and I argue. Well, I'll take this one. No, you had the good one last time. I want this one now. And you want to do it. You want to get up because your heart's moved and you want to talk about these things. Those of you who love guitar, you want to talk about guitar. I talk to Hollywood. As soon as we talk about soccer. And he's always telling me about soccer. It's a pretty short conversation because the score is 0-0 at the end. It's like, yeah, give me the highlight. Yeah, I got kicked it out of bounds. It was great. That's good. But he talks about it. You talk about guitar. You talk about the things that are passionate. You just don't know them. They can't help but overflow from your mouth because you feel deeply about them. Edwards exhorts us to supremely delight in God. Look at resolution 22, and we'll start wrapping up here. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence, I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. That's a great resolution, to delight in God so much, to live so much for the other world that I will do anything possible to expand my capacity to feel for it. And then finally, the last one. Go to resolution 4. Resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be, nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. What's Psalm 37:4 say? Anybody know it? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What is the desire of the heart for the believer? Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you Christ. You'll take hold of him one day. You'll grab him one day. The physical Christ. There'll be no faith in heaven because you'll see with eyes. You'll feel with hands. This is not just some ethereal crutch that just helps us get through this life. This is a reality to this. And what we're putting aside now is an investment to that future, not in a works-based way, but in the capacity to delight in the Lord. Edwards believed that God was most glorified not just by being known, but by being enjoyed. Do you enjoy God? Do you just study him like a textbook? You know the difference. There are things in your life that you know and you enjoy. And my hope is that God is one of those. So here's the conclusion. Edwards is in his late teens when he writes these. All right, it's challenging for us, I know. But don't let your youth be an excuse for laziness, indifference, immaturity, and self-indulgence. These teenage expectations have become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You need to do more. Redeem the time. Don't waste your high school. Don't waste your college. Don't waste young adulthood. Don't waste middle age. Don't waste being old. My grandpa is 85. He's talking to me about his funeral. And he said, hey, I want you to do my funeral. And then he grabbed me and he said, don't waste it. What he means by that is, you look at that, you talk about sin, you give people the solution that's to be found in Christ. And if you're not going to do that, then don't do it. I love it. This is Edwards. Delight yourself in the Lord. So take advantage of the church body that you've got in here. Be who you want to be now. Set goals. Have heroes. But you got to be those people now. If you think you're just going to wake up one day and have that type of character, that type of delight in the Lord, you're full of baloney. Nobody does. You got to do that work now. As a coach, when I coached, who are the players who are most prepared for practice on day one? Every year we have basketball practice, you know, start in November, throw out the balls, and I can tell immediately who spent the summer preparing. Immediately. And how do I know? It wasn't because we started playing games. What do we do? Why does every athlete hate day one? Fundamentals. Start dribbling. Balls fibbing on your foot. It's like, moron, what do you think? You knew practice was coming. You knew there was going to come a time where you were going to have to do this. You thought you were just going to show up and it was all going to come back to you? Do the work now. And it's the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says this. And here's my encouragement for you as we leave, because I think some of you guys are on the right track, and it's convicting for me to look back and see where you guys are as high school students compared to where I was in many ways. And I think there's a lot of adults that could say that. So here's my encouragement to you. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to live, as you receive from us leaders, as we're telling you what we've learned and what the Lord has impressed upon us, we're telling you how to please God, just as you are doing, excel still more. I love Paul's words. You're doing great. Do better. Some of you are doing fantastic. Do better. Some of you are doing nothing. Do something. But let's keep moving forward in the delight of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't read these, take them home. Read one a day and just ponder it. But let it drive you to the scriptures, okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are a glorious God. And we confess to you that, man, sometimes we're just bored. And we recognize that's not because you're not fascinating and not because you're not wonderful. It's because our hearts are just dull. And it takes an awful lot of work to stay warm, as we found out these last couple of weeks. It takes time to cut wood and chop wood and throw it on the fire and fan the flames of our affection. And we can't do that alone. May we do the work, and may your Spirit burn those embers, that our hearts might burn in holy affection for the beauty and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we never waste the time. Help us to redeem it. Pray these things in the awesome name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.